morning. And I have a message this morning entitled a parable of participation. The parable of participation. And hopefully you're going to know what all that means and why I entitled it that way as we make our way through the tail end of Luke 21. If you remember last time we ended in Luke 21 in verse 19, we're going to pick up in verse 20. We're going to read just three verses here, and then we're going to back up a little bit to kind of get a running start. But here's where we left off. I'm getting a little bit of feedback or something up here, guys. You clear me up a little bit. Not sure what it is, but technology is fun, and it's great when it works right. Right? It's not their fault, but there's something crackling that I'm getting some feedback on. Luke 21. Notice with me verse 20. And when he shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them, which are in Judea, flee to the mountains. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Thank you now, Lord, for your word, and thank you for the preservation of it. Lord, you said that your word would endure forever. Thank you for that promise. Lord, thank you the fact that it doesn't come and go. And Lord, but rather it teaches us, it molds us, it convicts us, and draws us closer to you if we will allow it. Help us now to accomplish that in our own hearts this morning, and that you would be elevated and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I mentioned already, as we take a step back, and we've seen last time through our journey through Luke. Now you can turn my monitors down just a little bit. As we've seen last time in our journey through Luke, that entitled message was "Not One Hair." Remember that? And in that title, in the thrust of that message, brought us the teaching, or brought us really the reminder, if nothing else, of our service for God and our faithfulness for Him is attached to a promise. You know what that promise is? Of protection. Of provision. This is not a health, wealth, and prosperity message this morning. Okay, you're in the wrong church if that's where you're thinking I'm going. I'm not going there. But we can, even through the toughest of circumstances, trust and continue to press on. You believe that? Well, it may help us to get a running start from, say, maybe verse 15 then in Luke chapter 21, since our text starts with the word "and." So it kind of leaves us like, "And what?" Well, that means there's something before that, okay? So as a reminder, we saw the Lord speaking here a few weeks back and saying, look at Luke 21, verse 15, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And he shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. But in your patience possess ye your souls." Now, we did not cover the next four verses last time, but they are connected to what he's speaking here. We just read it in our introduction, okay? But we didn't get those last time. And as I mentioned, it starts with the word "and," so it is connected to the thought that we just read in verses 15 through 19 and before that. But verses 20 through 24 are not really going to be part of the message this morning, okay? But let's read them. That will take us where we need to go, okay? "And," there it is, "and when he shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and the wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So now we have kind of finished that thought. Okay, again, that's not going to be part of the message, but that sort of completes the thought from 2 weeks ago, okay? And now we enter verse 25, Okay, don't let this be a distraction to what we're going to look at. In verse 25, at this point now, the Lord is going to shift gears a little bit. Okay, if you recall, I had pointed out that though we had, I'm talking a few weeks ago, I had pointed out that we had applied those words, we applied or equated our present day trials, and we all have them, things that we go through, things that are hard, circumstances that we have come across, those tribulations, even earthquakes, even famines and rumors of war, all of those things can be paralleled through many ages of our historical past. If you just study history, you would see those things happen over and over and over again. We could go all the way back to the writings of Josephus, who and others have recorded for us in those historical texts outside the Bible. Tremendous destruction and loss, and just following the crucifixion, even these things were going on. So we're going back thousands of years, even. That has reared its ugly head in many generations and in many forms since. So really nothing under the new, as Solomon would say. But it's important not to allow that parallel to entirely remove us from the context. I always say context is king in study of the word. The context of what he's pointing to, what he's going to refer to in our text. This is a very specific time. A time still in our future. Hasn't happened yet, right? As we assemble this morning, this has not transpired. And now in verse 25 and forward, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to address the halfway point of the Great Tribulation. Okay, just to give us a timeline. Now we are, I'll just make this a statement just to clarify in case there's any question in the room or as people come in and they want to know, we are distinctly and unapologetically, according to the Word of God, of a pre-tribulational position. Or at least I am as your pastor. Now, if you're coming in, you have a different opinion about that or a different position, you might have a hard time, and there it is. But all that believers, all that are saved will be raptured prior to the initiation of these 7 years of what they call the tribulation in the Bible. Okay, now would be a good time to mention this and insert right here the fact that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there's never been a time that you've submitted and trusted in him by faith, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you will go through this tribulational time. You will endure the things that we've already read and that we're going to read during this time. It's an awful time. But we can escape that. Now, whether through death or through rapture, you're going to leave this earth one way or another as a believer. Now, as a lost person, you're either going to leave this earth in death, and then there's going to be the second judgment. And so we have to realize where we stand before God. And so if you've never been born again, if there's never been a time that you've trusted the gospel of Jesus Christ, could I beg you this morning that this could happen at any time? Nothing else needs to happen on our timeline this morning. We could be raptured now, and you will be left behind. So that's an important and a plea that must be made for the gospel, for the salvation that God has offered to all of mankind. You say, you don't know what I've done. I'm not asking. Oh, I'm too bad of a person. No. Christ died for all. And so leave that at the foot of the cross, and you could be born again this morning. If that's your need, I'd love to speak to you after the service and discuss how you could be saved. But these five verses that I just read speaks of this time as it began, those 7 years. And this scene now, as we begin to read from verse 25 forward, Jesus Christ is speaking of that halfway point of those 7 years. Okay, we're not going to get into all of that, but we will have been, if we were to be raptured right now, we would have been there for, they would have been there for 3.5 years, or we would have been 3.5 years vacated, if you will, from this earth. So he will pick up from that time and speak to them and speak to us as well. I say all that to say, look at Luke 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. So here's a snapshot of a very troubled time, okay, of a time that would be spoken of in the book of Revelation, as a matter of fact. Revelation chapter 6 deals with what's called the sixth seal. Again, I don't want to get too deep into it, but there is a parallel here that you could go to, or maybe write a note down if you want to look at this later. But Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 17 would give us kind of a parallel of what we're reading here in Luke chapter 21. I'll read it for you. Revelation 6, 12 says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." I saw this verse dancing around the internet during our eclipse. It has nothing to do with an eclipse, okay? This is going to be an eclipse like they've never seen, okay? Not the same thing. Verse 13, "And the stars of heaven shall fall unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." I don't care how rich you are, how famous you are, how great a man thought he was, they're going to be hiding. Verse 16 says, "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" The understood answer is no one. No one. So this passage would stand as a mirror, I guess you could say, for what we just read in verses 25 through 28. Fears, wonders in heaven, looking unto his return, right? A time of judgment. And at this point, he's saying, look up. He's saying, look to the skies. He says, redemption draweth nigh. The Son of Man will return again. And there, after this awful 7 years of tribulation, the Lord will be returning at that time. And I want to make a statement at this point. And it needs to be stressed. It needs to be understood, especially when dealing with texts like this before us this morning, right? Which offer a little bit harder time to grasp sometimes. Certainly a little bit more difficult to preach even, okay? But so that it is clear and so that it is valued, passages of prophecy, and here's what we always need to remember about passages of prophecy, okay? Don't miss this. The purpose of prophecy is not to tell the future. What? Isn't that what it's all about? No, the purpose of prophecy is not to tell the future. So now many view it that way, I understand, and entire books have been written upon the future events attached to prophecy. I understand that. People want to peer into a time machine, as it were, and figure out what's going to happen according to the truth of God's word. I get it. It's intriguing in many ways. It's interesting and even comforting from the perspective of a believer. But prophecy is not to tell the future. The purpose of prophecy is to teach us about God. That's what it's for. To underscore that statement, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, actually had this verse years ago. I had found a piece of drift, kind of old barnwood I had found. And there, I don't know, I'm just breaking out today with that sound. Something's crackling. But Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, I used to have this piece of barnboard. And I had I'd written this verse out on. I put it up in my barn in at Elmboro, North Carolina. Remember that? And there I had put up Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, and a little bit different of a verse, not your Hobby Lobby type verse. You're not going to go into Hobby Lobby and find the framed picture of Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. But here's what it says. The Bible says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." There it is. God is not telling us, or God is not revealing to us about these events to come so that we can simply know the future, okay? God is telling us the future to inform us on how we should live in the present, okay? I want to say that again because that's so important. And if you missed that this morning, that would be good. Just turn it down a little bit. I think we got some clarity. That's actually good right there. God is not telling us and revealing to us about these events to come so that we can know the future, so that we can have some information about what's going to happen. No, God is telling us the future to inform us how we should live today. Today. And we know that all of what God has said that has already come to pass has come to pass. You know, the temple was destroyed brick by brick, okay? And those things that are still to come. And it's here that we must ask ourselves, what manner of man or what manner of mankind ought we to be? That's where all the difference makes. Because we could talk about prophecy, we could talk about things to come, and because that's more, far more significant than some prophecy, some prophetic knowledge. You know, I have a book in my library called Dispensational Truth. It may be pretty common to some of you. You may not know anything about it. But this book is kind of dedicated. It's done well. It's an old book, but it has all kinds of charts, you know, about what's to come and the prophecies and how God laid out the Bible and things to come, things that have already happened, the rapture and the 7 years and all the 1,000 years and all of that, right? And so all kinds of charts and all kinds of resources in a book like this. Undoubtedly, there's other books and other charts that you could run to. But far more significant than having prophetic knowledge, okay, to sort of unravel a difficult text and to build some timeline chart and some interpretation. Nothing wrong with those things. They're tools. They can be helpful. They can visualize for us when and how they are recorded. But all of this, that's not the point here. That is not the point. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to tell us. Let's start in verse 29. And see how he's going to communicate as only the master teacher can. I love this. And that's why I call this a parable of participation. Look at it with me. Verse 29. And he spake unto them a parable. Here we go. Another one. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. He didn't stop at the fig tree. All of them. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. See what he did there? Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. No one's exempt. There's no exception to this. Verse 36, watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So here's a parable. Not uncommon, as Luke has recorded for us, more parables than any of the other Gospels, okay? And here he's saying it's a parable of the fig tree, we could say, of all trees, right? He said. And there could have been an actual fig tree nearby. We don't really know, okay? If I try to put my mind's eye, I like to try to do that when I read the Bible. Like, I wonder what the scene was like and what the atmosphere was like. Maybe there was a fig tree there, so he's using that as an immediate illustration, and he points to it, and then he says, for that matter, all trees, not just this tree or not this type of tree, for any tree for that matter. And beginning to see the new buds. When you see those things start to bloom, that new growth. This year, we have a Bradford pear in our front yard. And this year, you know, of course, like every year, here comes the white flowers. And they're all down the street. It looks beautiful, right? When that thing bloomed, when spring had sprung a few weeks ago, and the flowers, though they're beautiful to look at, they're kind of stinky. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever, they kind of smell weird, right? But then the allergies they produce, right? And that would be the time that Jesus is talking about, just without the tissues and the Zyrtec and all the, you know, the sinus infections, you know. But the point is, something's starting to happen. Summer is coming. And that's true anywhere in the world. This is a blanket teaching. This isn't like, well, I have to sort of adjust it for your culture and for your region of the world. No, this is true. This is global. So all that new growth, it's all becoming green. It's getting warmer. It stays darker longer. I love that. And those are the signals of a time. He's speaking of a season. And he's going to use this as a way, as an analogy, to teach us something about ourselves spiritually. So he's using this season. There's an action that must take place when we start recognizing this time, right? The time to get the lawnmower tuned up, right? I've already cut my lawn a few times. I cut it yesterday again. If you have a garden, it's time to start pulling old weeds or new weeds and getting that soil ready for plants, right? Maybe you got to get your seeds in little cups and get them sprouted so they can go in the ground soon, right? All of that and more are part of that inevitable action that we must now take of those things, listen to it, that we are to attend to. Up north, this would mean, as winter would be soon upon us, you know, to make sure things are insulated and that pipes are wrapped so they don't burst, that the wood is split and stacked if you're burning, you know, for heat, and shovels and snow blowers are all tuned up and all of that. That sign would be fall. Right? That sign would be the sign that the season is coming to pass, when the leaves are falling and the nights are getting really chilly, right? And such as it is for you and I, when we see signs come to pass, when the passage of time and the turning of yet another season of our lives, spiritually speaking, come to pass, and we need to take stock. We need to be prepared to know that there is work to do. Why? Why? Because the time is short. And folks, he's coming back. And he's going to use the picture he already has of trees budding, because spring has sprung, spiritually speaking, as it were. He's saying, in essence, folks, wake up. He's saying, in essence, it's time to get the ground turned over. Folks, it's before you know it, it's going to be harvest time. But we get so distracted. He tells them, verse 32, verily I say unto you, be that the Lord recognize that many at that time, and that many that would read this until that time would not be ready. Would not be ready. Let me ask you this morning, are you ready? What do you mean, am I ready? Are you ready? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? That would be the most important thing. That would be the very step one of this very question of, are you ready? And then us as believers, are we ready? Are we prepared? If the Lord were to come back right now, are you harboring anything in your heart? Are you keeping anything back from him? Is there anything that needs to be turned over, repented, cleaned out of that heart? Because you're going to stand before him just after that time. Are you ready? And do we recognize, listen to me, that the trees are budding? Now, I'm not talking about Bradford pears anymore, okay? I mean on a global and biblical magnitude. We saw in verse 34, I'll read it again. He says, and take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged and surfeiting. What's that word? Surfeiting. This could be used as pertaining to eating to the point of excess, okay? You ever go to a Thanksgiving dinner? I used to go to my parents' house and would eat until I was so full, all I could do was lay on the couch and watch football. Like, you just, to excess. Like, this is not even right. And about an hour later, you're like, you got pumpkin pie? I think I got room for that. That's why it's this shape, because it wedges down in there when you get down. It's to excess. That's the idea here. Here, actually, in context, it's actually in the vein of intoxication that leads to a hangover. That's the idea here. A damaging of drunkenness that's only destructive. Listen to me, that's never without consequences. That's the word here, surfeiting. Oh, that Bible's just so hard to read. No, just study it a little bit. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. So that the day come upon you unawares. I'm so distracted by the stuff. I'm entertaining myself. I'm overstuffed with junk I don't need. There's consequences to it all. And in the midst of that, here he comes, and I'm not even ready. And all those behaviors and even responsibilities and cares and woes of this life, if we are not careful, will allow them to distract us, to dull our senses. And instead of being engaged, instead of having an anticipation for that day will be unexpected and it will come as a surprise. The Bible says some will be ashamed when they stand before him. The Lord is saying, don't do that. That's pretty simple. It's pretty good advice. Don't do that. We should be prepared. That's why this is what I call a parable of preparation. We should be prepared as when spring has sprung, as when the trees are budding. That summer, listen to me, is just around the corner. It's time to call the AC guy and get your air conditioning tuned up. It's time to open the garage and pull everything out and clean it and reorganize it. It's time. We have All Church Work Day coming up, right? It's time to knock down the cobwebs and do some touch-up painting and do what we can for the Lord's house, right? Hose out some closets. Let's fire up the rototiller and get the plants in the ground. Are you with me? And spiritually speaking, he's saying, take heed that you don't get so caught up in the things of this life that you're distracted from being prepared from, listen to me, the most important thing. So he uses a direct and familiar correlation between that reality and what he wants for us spiritually. You know, this year, I've told you at the beginning of the year, I want to drive more for outreach, you know, build more bridges to meet people and to reach the lost. That's why I said you have a friend day flyer. That's why I said this isn't for your refrigerator, this is for you to give somebody so that we can meet more people, that more people could hear the truth of the Word of God, namely the gospel, first and foremost, right? And to build bridges to meet people. That's why we have a car show day. This is a doubleheader, right? We can meet folks that are coming to us that maybe have a car, but we can also be a blessing and a support to those down the street in the K-9 unit, in the police department. And now we're going to meet more people, have more opportunities, and be a blessing to more people. And whether it's Vacation Bible School, whether it's Cantata, whether it's our outreach, whether it's Fall Revival, those things are opportunities. And even if we do not see immediate fruit, don't get discouraged. God will bless in our obedience. Yes, he will. But the only way to accomplish all of those things is to hold the things of life loosely. Loosely, to keep them in proper perspective. In their designated lane, they're not bad in themselves, okay? But none of those things, none of those cares even hold a candle to the things to come. Isn't that true? And again, the things to come, the prophecy, is not to know the future, it's to prepare us for today and how we should be living now, right? Christ will call us, and we don't know when. But will we be ready when he does? So watch and pray, he says. Keep short accounts with him. Can I encourage you as a believer? Daily repentance, short accounts with God. Be transparent before your creator. He knows your heart anyway. It's not like you're hiding anything from him. Whether that is today or whether that is, listen to me, centuries from now, it's not for us to know, but it is for us to live. 2 Peter chapter 3 is a familiar, verse 9 is probably the most familiar, but verse 10 and 11 really follow up that very familiar verse. I like to read those together because they apply to exactly what the Lord is saying here in Luke 21. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward." I praise the Lord for that truth. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And here it is in verse 11. Here's the point. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, knowing this fact, knowing the prophecy, and having knowledge and even putting together, you know, fancy charts in books, and you can have all that knowledge, knowing this, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's the point. That's the point. And we get lost in all this. And we get lost in all the debates and all the facts and figures and all the symbolism. We get to the book of Revelation. Well, what about this and what about that? Who is that representing? And it's about God. And it's about how we are to live our lives today. The parable of the fig tree, or the parable of all trees, we could say, is a parable of preparation. Israel's quite active today, isn't it? And it's going to continue to be. There'll never be peace there. Okay? The world is upside down. We don't even know what a woman is anymore. Okay? We're pushing for full-term abortions today. That's what we're after. Wars and rumors of wars and all of this chaos. Where's our heart? Where is our loyalty? Is it to the material? Is it to the temporal? Or is it to the spiritual? Is it to the eternal? That's a good question. To his will or to my will? Lord, is it your will or is it my will? No. He must increase, I must decrease. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Has the reality of what's to come affected your life? Because we can have all kinds of Bible studies and we can talk about how we think it's all going to unravel and what's going to happen and who's going to be there and who's not going to be there and what time frame, what position you hold. We can have all those conversations and those are fine. But has it affected your life? What are our priorities? Luke 21:37. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount, which is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple to hear him. So we see Jesus' days were spent in the temple. He spent the nights on the Mount of Olives. And though we really only have one direct account of his time spent on the Mount of Olives, a quite infamous text, I'm not going to go there, which has proven to be certainly familiar to all of us. And that final night of prayer, if you remember, in which he also asked his disciples to stay up in prayer, and they failed in that, remember? What was it that he was praying for? What was it that he was instructing his disciples to do? Do you remember? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. That's kind of my alternative title to the message. I was almost going to call it Watch and Pray, but I thought the parable of participation was more appropriate. But watch and pray. That could almost be a title this morning. Watch and pray. And make no mistake, that is what he's exhorting you and I to do still today. Watch and pray. Be ready. Hey, be in communication with your God in heaven. Keep short accounts, right? Be prepared. Have your loins girt, right? Your wicks trimmed. Whatever analogy you want to use, right? Because listen to me, he's coming again. And the attentiveness and the obedience that he is demanding, not what I'm demanding, but according to the authority of the word of God, may be overlooked at times, maybe, hypothetically, in our busyness, in our distraction, in our surfeiting. Boy, we're Americans. We have everything, right? You could eat until you can't even stand up, and there's still more available. The cares of this world demand our focus. But may this parable of preparation instead remind us to watch and to pray. And let it affect our lives now. Thank you now, Lord, for this truth. I thank you for this passage. Well, you are the master teacher. You begin to use things that everybody can understand. You just put it on the bottom shelf for us. Thank you. Lord, may this message, may this passage, may this reality of your return be on the forefront of our minds at all times. I know we all have responsibilities and obligations. Those are real. But Lord, help us to walk in light of the reality of your return. And may that affect how we speak, how we live, where we go, how we spend our money, what we do, who we go with, everything that we do will be affected. And that you could bless us as a way, Lord, for us to be confident we're on the right path. And that's the path of obedience, to be watching and to praying. We thank you for this preparation, this parable.